most popular reality television shows by state. In California, it's Keeping Up with the Kardashians. In New York, it's The Apprentice. No surprise there. Donald Trump's in Manhattan. The Jenners, the Kardashians are in Calabasas, Los Angeles, California. The most interesting ones to me are the ones closer to home, near to our own state. So, Minnesota, Boo Vikings. Most popular reality show is The Bachelor. Terrible show. Our neighbor to the south, Illinois, actually the only one of these shows that I've ever watched on purpose, Shark Tank, good show. Our other neighbor on the other side of the lake in Michigan, most popular reality show is Hoarders. I don't even know what that is. And in our own state, Wisconsin, Dancing with the Stars. Our adult Bible fellowships are just beginning last week and this week, a study in the life of David. And so we're touching on that in the pulpit last week and this week. And the thing about the life of David is it's a very real life. I can't really think of any life in the Old Testament that has more real emotion and more real human ups and downs in it than the life of David. And yet at the same time, this is why it's so wonderful. There's no human life which interacts with God every step of the way, in every high and every low and every circumstance, as David's does. I think in the life of David, we see the reality of a human life integrated with the life of the divine. All the ups and downs of real human emotion with a real relationship with God. You'll see in Psalm 37 even the reality of life. Psalm 37 is a survey of the life of David. And the thing of it is, like in many of the Psalms, Psalm 37 is filled with this brilliant poetic imagery. And yet David didn't have to watch a television show to figure out those images. They came from the real life that he lived. As a shepherd, he was out every night under the stars. And the Psalms are filled with poetic images of the stars and the heavens. The Psalms are filled with this powerful poetic image of water, the rivers, and the streams. This wasn't something that David learned by watching something else. He learned that in his own real life as a shepherd. And then you have other images in Psalm 37 and throughout the Psalms, these battlefield images of armor and a sword and a shield and blood and death. These aren't things that he watched on some reality show. This is his experience. Look at 1 Samuel 17. He puts on armor, takes it off, and goes right into battle. This is the life that he lived. Even the political kingdoms rising and falling and deceit and warfare. This is all the experiences that David had in his life. If you'll give yourself to this study of the life of David, I think that God will show you how real he is in your life, in all the ups and downs of human existence. So I want to look together at Psalm 37. Let's ask God to help us as we look into his word. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart and wean it from earthly things. All its pulses move and speak to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me to love thee as I ought to love. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. In all of the ups and downs of real life, we know that a huge part of real life is waiting. We know that a huge part of David's life was waiting. The text you were in today in your ABFs, 1 Samuel 16, the prophet anoints David as king of Israel. And yet after he's anointed as king, David has to wait and wait and wait and wait. to wear the crown. This is our real life. If you're in Christ, you've been promised all the kingdoms of the world. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, what you're waiting for is a death that ends in darkness and the loss of love. If you're here this morning and you're in Christ, what you're waiting for is the inheritance where you'll have all that your soul has been promised. We're waiting. You see how in Psalm 37, what we're waiting for. Look at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Look at verse 22. Those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. We're waiting for our inheritance. Look at verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Look at verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. So many times in Psalm 37, we're told we're waiting for our inheritance. As we take this all the way into our understanding of who we are in Christ, the passage to mark down is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is our inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're waiting on our inheritance, a salvation that'll be perfectly revealed in the end. This morning, we come to this table. This is a table of remembrance. We remember that Jesus died and rose again for us. But every time we come to this table, it's not just a table of remembrance. It's a table of expectation of inheritance. It's a table that's pushing toward the future. Because every time you come to this table, you should be saying, this is a practice. This is rehearsal. When's the wedding actually gonna be here? When do I get to eat? Not a symbol. But when do I get to sit next to Jesus and receive from his hand and feast with him as his loved? We are waiting on our inheritance. And the quality of faith that we have while we wait makes all the difference. That's what Psalm 37 is all about. The reality is we know that in Jesus, we have everything we need. Without this sermon, you probably could have gotten the correct Sunday school answer to that question. In Jesus, do I have everything I need? Yes, in Jesus, I have everything that I need. Psalm 37, the life of David, this sermon is about how to match the emotional tone of your life to that reality. So here's what I did with Psalm 37. I commend this to you for you to try to do this. I told a couple of people about this last week and they tried it and they enjoyed it also. So I think it has some traction to it. I took Psalm 37 and I printed it out. You can print it out online or I just printed it out on ESV.org. I put it right in the middle of the page. So there were huge margins next to it with no study notes, just the text of Psalm 37. And then I took four different colored pens and I marked everything Psalm 37 said in four different spaces. First, I marked all the commands in Psalm 37. We won't cover those today, we covered them mostly last week. Then I marked everything that Psalm 37 says about the righteous with a different color, the righteous or the godly. And then I marked, thirdly, everything it says about the unrighteous or the wicked. And then fourth, and most importantly, I marked everything that it says about God, the Lord. And after I marked all that, then I tried to figure out how they were all connected and what it was really saying about how all those things work together in real life. So I want to look at least at three of those this morning briefly as we prepare for this table. First, what does Psalm 37 say about the righteous? The most common term for the righteous is the righteous. They're also called the man of peace, the blameless, the upright, the meek, those who wait on the Lord. What's said about them more than anything else, you see it right there in verse 9, the second half of verse 9. Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. What's promised more than anything else is they will inherit. This table is a pledge of our inheritance. Everything is ours in Christ. Verse 11 says, the meek shall inherit the land. That is so radical, because if we were just looking at the way things are in life, we would say to get, to grasp, to inherit, you have to make it happen for yourself. The one who steamrolls over everyone gets what he or she wants. But this is so counterintuitive. That's why Jesus chose this in the Sermon on the Mount when he proclaimed the Beatitudes, which is a complete reversal of the way things supposedly work in the world. Jesus says, the meek who don't steamroller over everyone get what they want in the end. It's the meek who receive the inheritance. The meek in verse 11 is parallel with those who wait on the Lord in verse 9. Is parallel with verse 7, those who are still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Keep going backwards. It's parallel. The meek are those who wait for the Lord. Verse 5, it's those who trust in the Lord and who commit their way to the Lord. And it all starts with verse 3. They trust in the Lord and do good. So the godly, all those descriptions, let me just give you two to remember. The godly trust and entrust. Trust, T-R-U-S-T, and then entrust, E-N-T-R-U-S-T. The godly trust, that's verse 3, and the godly entrust, that's verse 5. The godly trust, it all begins with seeing God as trustworthy. We trust in the Lord, the second half of verse 5. We trust in the Lord, the first half of verse 3. We trust in the Lord. It all begins with seeing God as trustworthy and having faith in him. But faith is invisible. What makes faith visible is when that trust is in actual entrustment. And the word entrust comes from verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. ESV translates that commit. The literal Hebrew there is roll onto, to take a burden and to roll it on to someone else or onto a platform. And that's what I mean by entrust. If you say you trust God, then I will see you entrusting everything that you care about to him all the time. Those who trust the Lord entrust their cares to him. Are you a person who entrusts all of your cares to Jesus? My historic hero about entrusting cares to Jesus is George Mueller. If you've never read his autobiography or his biography, the story of his life, you're in for a wonderful experience if you'll read it. George Mueller funded and founded so many orphanages for the neediest kids in Bristol and other places. And all of these orphanages were totally dependent on this income that came through faith. And so every week it was like, are the kids going to starve or are they going to have enough? And someone asked George Mueller, with all of these concerns and needs, how do you maintain peace in your life? And this is what George Mueller replied. I rolled at least 60 needs onto Jesus before I had my first cup of tea this morning. That's how. He rolled all of his concerns on Jesus. What would your life be like if you rolled all of your concerns onto Jesus before you had your first earthly conversation in the day? Some of you can't even imagine what it would be like. This is a real human life that had this kind of peace. And so when you trust the Lord, verse 2, and you entrust your concerns to the Lord, verse 5, then you become the kind of person, verse 7, who can be still and wait patiently. See that progression? You trust the Lord, you entrust your concerns to the Lord, and then you become the kind of person who has patience, confidence, courage, and you can be a rock that people can depend on. Verse 7, you can be still in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 37, a five-word summary of Psalm 37. Peaceful freedom from fretful anger. That's what Psalm 37 is all about. Peaceful freedom from fretful anger. What would it be like to have that? Who wouldn't want that? What does it say about the righteous? Verse 19. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. Listen, the righteous live through evil times. There is no promise to the righteous that there won't be evil times. Evil times are here, evil times are coming. The times of persecution against the church for upholding the truth of God's word are coming in the United States of America. They're here. But what this promises is that we will not be put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, we will have abundance. Do you know that's what this table is? That's what this table is. The world can say that we don't have anything because we're persecuted and we're of all people most to be pitied. We don't have anything because we're Christian. But we know that in this table, we have bread that the world knows not of. We have the bread of life. The one thing that we aren't is hungry. We are satisfied because our God met our need in Jesus Christ. We have abundance. Verse 25, what does it say about the righteous? Verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Verse 25 says the righteous will never be forsaken. As we come to this table, you do know this, you will never be forsaken because in his body and by his blood, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was forsaken by his Father. The Father turned his face away. And now I know I'll never be forsaken because he was forsaken for me. I know that my sin, my very real sin will never be held against me because it was placed on his body and it was plunged in his blood. I'll never be forsaken by God because Jesus did that. The second colored pin, the ungodly. What is said about the ungodly? The most common title for the ungodly is the wicked. They're also called the evildoers, the transgressors, the ruthless. By far, the most common thing reported of them is this: they will not endure. They will not endure. That's repeated some 14 times, that they won't last. They'll be cut off. You see that in verses 9 and 10. The evildoers will be cut off. Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Just a little while. You saw this in David's anointing for king in 1 Samuel 16. How long does he have to wait for that to come to fruition? And instead of fretting and envying and growing angry and impatient and upset, he waits on the Lord. And so his character is fortified. Sometimes it seems like so long that we have to wait. But you know how long it is? Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. I bought some green herbs last week. I did the grocery shopping and I got us some vegetables. In addition to numerous junk foods that I purchased because I love them and they make me happy, I got some vegetables. And I brought the vegetables home and I put them in our refrigerator in that little drawer that says vegetables. I put them in there. Like 3 days later, We hadn't eaten the vegetables yet. I thought to myself, I'm going to have some vegetables. I open up the drawer. They're rotten. They're all, you know, wet and mealy, and they're no good. Verse 2, they will fade like the green herb. I had to throw those vegetables out because they were no good anymore. What Psalm 37 is saying to you, listen, everything that you are so freaked out about, it's not gonna last any longer than that cucumber and that romaine lettuce. It's gonna wilt. This is so huge, because your relationship with God is like forfeited, and you don't have the peace of experiencing God because you're so envious and you're so worried and you're so freaked out all the time. And as if that's not bad enough, your relationships with those who love you. Listen, I know you become phenomenally prickly and impossible to be with because you're so fretting and anxious about things. And so your marriage, your family is all in a shambles because you don't have any peace. And the scripture says here that everything that's completely stealing your peace is nothing. It's not gonna last any longer than one leaf of lettuce in the sun. What kind of fool would sacrifice all of that? The one thing we lose when we fret and worry is God's perspective on timing. And the one thing that our lives become when we lose God's perspective on timing is utterly, utterly foolish. And we sacrifice eternity for a moment. What else does it say of the wicked? Says in verses 15 and 17, look, see verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart, their bow shall be broken, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, verse 17. One old commentator says, the inventions of evil shall all be rendered useless. Malice always outwits itself. I like that. Malice always outwits itself. It drinks the poisoned cup that it mixed for another. It burns itself in the fire that it kindled for another. Why need we fret at the prosperity of the wicked when all they are so industriously doing is ruining themselves instead of injuring the saints? Verse 20 says, they'll vanish like smoke. How could it be otherwise? We're talking about a piece of stubble going up against the living fire that is Almighty God. How could it be otherwise? They'll pass away and be no more. Of course. How could it be otherwise? And the last color pen is to circle everything it says about the Lord. This is the big one. Psalm 37 has 40 verses. When I did this exercise, I marked 28 references to the Lord. Do you know what the most real thing about reality is? The most real thing about reality is the Lord. Your circumstances are real. They hurt. Your emotions are real. They push your heart certain ways. But God is more real and more fundamental than all of that. We trust in the Lord, verse 3. We delight in the Lord, verse 4. We trust, I love verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. I mean, the older I get, the more mistakes that I make, the more I'm starting to realize my life is finally gonna amount to something if I believe verse 5. All of my actions, all of them combined, don't add up to one action of the Lord. And the point in all of my actions as a spiritual leader and as a man of God is to watch the Lord act. He's the only actor that matters. I forget that every day when I try to do things, good things to help people. Man, I want to walk by faith, no longer by sight. What else to say about the Lord? It says the Lord upholds all of our ways, verse 17. Verse 22 says the Lord blesses and curses. Verse 23 says that he orders our steps. Let me just tell you two things about, let's just focus in on two things it says about the Lord. The Lord laughs, that'll be the first thing. The Lord laughs. And secondly, that we delight in the Lord. First, God laughs. Look at verses 11 through 13. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Verse 13, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Psalm 37, you fret, God laughs. You freak out, God just sighs and chuckles at the whole thing. It's nothing. We see the wicked, we see what's happening in our lives, and we just get so fretful and angry and spent. And God just brushes it aside. NBD. Look at verse 12 and contrast that with verse 11. The peace that the righteous have and the gnashing of teeth that the wicked have. This is the contrast between Saul and David. This is the contrast between the enemies of Israel and King David. Meek or manipulative? Which one are you? Peaceful or violent? Which one are you? Steady or scheming? Steady in the Lord or scheming 1,000 different ideas? Which one are you? And the contrast between verses 11 and 12 is only highlighted by the contrast in verse 13. You have the peaceful, you have the wicked, but then finally you have the Lord who laughs at the whole thing. God is so above and beyond being stressed out. What would stress God out? What would make God freak out? God is so far above freaking out about anything that all the stuff that freaks us out the most, God dismisses with the tiniest chuckle as if it's nothing. God laughs. And the other thing that this psalm says about God in verse 4 is that God, the Lord, is the one in whom we delight. Look at verse 4. Such a popular verse, but so often misunderstood. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 4 is a command. You choose to delight yourself in the Lord. It's a command. It's not just something that happens. Like, I went to the doctor last week. One of the things that I had to tell the nurse before I saw the doctor is, I'm allergic to penicillin. I don't know why I'm allergic to penicillin. I didn't choose to become allergic to penicillin. I just am. It's not a choice that I made. It's just something that's true of me. Verse 4 is saying you choose to delight in the Lord. It's not like saying I'm allergic to penicillin. It's more like, forgive the crass analogy, it's more like I am a Packers fan. That's something that you choose to enjoy. Now, you may have been born into it. Fact, I was at a Packer party last week. There were two infant babies there, and both of them were in Packers onesies. I get that. It may be a choice that you were pushed toward, you know, by your parents, but still, even with those little babies, they will come to an age of accountability where they have to decide, you know, I'm going to like this, I'm going to watch this, I'm going to be into this, or it's not going to matter to me. The analogy breaks down. It's not perfect, but it's fair to approach it like this. Say if you lived in another state and you were going to move to Wisconsin, and you said, when I move to Wisconsin, I want to become a Packers fan. What kinds of things am I going to have to do to become a Packers fan? It's not a perfect analogy, but if you're here this morning and you know that you shouldn't be satisfied with the state of your spiritual life, then ask yourself, if I was somebody who delighted in the Lord, what kind of things would I do? How would I spend my time? What would be going in my earbuds when I put my earbuds in? Where would my money be going?
what would I do on Sunday morning? What would I do on Sunday night? What would I do on Wednesday night if I delighted in the Lord? Ask yourself that and then move toward that. Verse 4 is saying this is a choice. These tastes are cultivated. These tastes are cultivated. And it's something that you have to decide to move yourself toward. Now, understanding that the point of conversion is when the old stony heart falls away and the new heart is given. This is dependent upon a movement of God in conversion. But as it depends on you, as what you can do, start doing the things that would show that you delight in God. That's the right course of action for you to take. This is the contrast between David's life and really all the other lives down here on this planet. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. We're all born and we all spend all of our days delighting in all the stuff that doesn't matter. And God's calling us to delight in himself. This is why verse 4 is related to verse 16. Verse 4 is related to verse 16. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. That is a killer verse if you start to meditate on it. That's what this is saying. If I delighted in the things of the world, then nothing would ever be enough for me. But because I delight in the Lord, if I have the Lord, I can have as much or as little of the things of the world as matters, and it doesn't mean anything. It can never be truly well with my soul unless I delight in God and I know God delights in me. And if I know that I delight in God and God delights in me, then anything else in the universe can happen to my soul and it will be well with me. That's what verse 16 is saying. I'd rather have Jesus. What is that, George Beverly Shea? I would rather have Jesus than anything this world affords to me. Martin Luther, I had rather be crushed with Christ than reign with Caesar. I am so down with Luther on that. I would rather be crushed with Christ than reign with Trump or Hillary or you name who. Give me Christ. Charles Spurgeon, better to live in God's dungeon than to revel in the devil's palace. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. This is what a heart for God brings you out of life. It brings you this covenantal, character-oriented peace that is unswayed by circumstances. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the Lord. What are we waiting for even as we approach this table? We're waiting for the day when we get to have that feast with Jesus. Until that moment, we wait in faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us in this hour of worship to wait faithfully. Lord Jesus, help us to worship you truly in spirit. Lord Jesus, show us our inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that is reserved in heaven for us. Show us our inheritance and let the kingdoms of this world become as nothing to us for the kingdom of our Christ. Lord Jesus, show us that it's you who holds us, and that it's you for whom we wait. Lord Jesus, bring yourself, your own presence, your own peace into the lives and the souls of your people. Jesus, this we ask in your name, Amen.